Amen. And this is the Noahic Covenant. It's the fourth in a series. I will need a reader today, so if I can have a volunteer reader that will be reading a few things, actually, not just one thing, but a few things. Looking for a reader. Okay, Michelle, you've got it. Okay, excellent. So I'll let you know when that comes, too, and Joe will give you the microphone when the time comes. So Michelle's the one that will be reading today, along with you, Joe. And so the Noahic Covenant, last week we looked at the Adamic Covenant. We saw that it was a covenant of works. The main feature of a covenant of works will always be blessing and cursing. So when you see blessing and cursing, you know that you have a covenant of works, even though there might be the covenant of grace embedded in it too. And so that's what we're talking about. Today we're talking about a different covenant, and this is an interesting one in the fact that it's a universal covenant. It's a covenant that isn't just made with men, but it's made with the earth itself, made with the creatures of the earth, and made with man. And so that's what we're talking about today. But in a covenant of works, which this is not, Noahic covenant is not a covenant of works, in a covenant of works, there's a blessing if you obey and a curse if you disobey. The Noahic covenant is a universal covenant, and within it is the covenant of grace. Last week, we saw Adam as our federal head, and when he sinned, we fell in him. When you teach the alphabet in the good old days, probably before your time, Melissa, in the schools, they used to teach in Adam's fall, we fell all. That was the way you learned the A. A is for apple. I don't know if they even do A is for apple anymore, but it was A. The letter A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And that's from the McGuffey readers. So Adam was the federal head. Noah is not a federal head of the race, you know, but what we see in Noah, well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. So let's just go over this. We're going to see the covenant of grace in the Noahic covenant. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God was the one who gave faith to Noah. Now, this was a long time ago. You know, Noah built the ark, right? How many of you have ever heard that old Bill Cosby routine about Noah? You know, okay, a few of you have. It is funny, and it's also some interesting truth in it, too. Building the ark does seem like a ridiculous thing to do, and it was certainly a very difficult thing to do. But God gave the instructions, and we could say God gave the strength, and faith was required in the fact that Noah had to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so God, he brought the animals. God gave Noah the faith to believe. And the interesting feature of this, and Pastor Ken, some of this is going to be a repeat to you of what you gave on Wednesday night, because you talked about Noah Wednesday night. Now we're talking about the Noahic covenant. God told Noah when to enter the ark, and God closed the door of the ark. And that's significant, because they were safely in the ark, and that is symbolic of being safely in the covenant of grace and God taking care of us in Christ. So we see in the covenant, we see in the Noahic covenant, the covenant of grace, and we see that a promise is made by God. You can see it on your outline there. To number two, a promise is made by God. And it's not a promise that's based on works. It's unmerited favor from God, and it's a universal covenant. And I won't read the scriptures that would prove that, but 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13 prove that. If you come back tonight, we'll be actually looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 along in our Revelation series. And safety, promises made of safety, in that he and his family would be protected in the ark. I can only imagine it being a fearful and terrible time, even though they were trusting in the Lord. I can imagine being in an ark, however shape it was, whatever it looked like. And now here comes the torrential rains, and the bottoms of the sea are being opened up, and the wells underneath the continents are being opened up. And you're in this ark, and you know if it goes down, you're done for, you know. And with all the thunder, lightning, all the things that must have been going on, it would have been rather terrifying. But, you know, it also was their salvation. And the Lord is taking them through this great trial of waters. And in the New Covenant, we know the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay, so the New Covenant, of course, is a covenant of grace. And here, it was a covenant of grace because the promise was made by God. And so there's no threats in a covenant of grace, but there are threats that happen for those that are outside the covenant of grace. Okay, you understand? So you got two people. You got two factions. There are those that are in the covenant of grace, and there are no threats to them. Okay, there's warnings and even chastisements that can happen, but no threats of eternal damnation is what I mean. Whereas those that are outside the covenant of grace, okay, there's no grace. Common grace to breathe air, to live in this world, to function until you die, that's common grace, but no saving grace. Third feature of a covenant of grace, willing obedience from those within the covenant. And we're willing because God makes us willing. Noah built the ark by faith. Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness. David believed he would have a son that would always be ruling. We come to Christ by faith. Okay. And then the fourth feature of a covenant of grace is that there will be a seal. And what's the seal to the Noahic covenant? Yeah, the rainbow. The rainbow is the seal to the Noahic covenant. We'll be talking about that. So Noah appears five times in the New Testament. By name, the flood is referenced more than that, but Noah by name appears five times, two times from the lips of Christ, and what Christ says is very interesting because we know the time of Noah, it was violence, it was wickedness, it was just ungodliness like you can't imagine, and for all intents and purposes, as best as we know, Noah and his family were the only one, well, they were the only ones saved, but they may have been the only ones that actually believed in God himself, you know. And I think there's a thing we could say about that that really comes with the second coming. We often say with the second coming, the Lord can come when the last believer is, the last elect person believes. Okay, we've said that many times, and I think that is a truth. In Noah's case, it well could be that the flood came when the last believing person that wasn't part of Noah's family died. You know, and then the flood came. And so that's just something to consider, and it well could be the case there. Christ speaks about Noah twice. What he says is interesting because, like I said, such wicked and evil times. Well, we live in wicked and evil times too, right? And people have always lived in wicked and evil times. It was over the top before the flood, but Christ says, as in the days of Noah, they were eating, nothing wrong with that. They were drinking, nothing wrong with that. They were giving in marriage, fine, you know. Okay, that's what Christ basically used. Basically what Christ was saying is in their days, they were doing these things, and we're still doing these things, you know. So, you know, that's an interesting thing that Christ talked about. Things that were not sinful in themselves, but sin was abounding, of course, and so it will be when the Lord returns. And Noah's mentioned once by the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, and twice by Peter, once in each of his epistles there. So, the Noahic covenant, you know, the flood, the most cataclysmic thing that has ever happened since the world began, obviously since the fall, at least the fall was the most cataclysmic thing. But since then, the entire world was changed. Things are, in fact, we can't even really comprehend what the world was like before the flood. All we see is a post-world, a post-flood world. Well, Noah is a bridge between the world that was and the world that is, you know. And when he got out of the ark and then started exploring around and looking at things, he would have seen things very, very different than when he went into the ark at that particular time. So Noah lived in both worlds. He saw the evil that caused God to destroy the former world, but he soon discovered the evil that was in his own heart and the heart of his family, even though they came out of the ark. The flood did not destroy evil, you know. Now, it was at least 16 centuries from the time of the broken covenant of works and the flood, at least, and it may have been longer. Old Testament genealogies are not meant to be exhaustive. And Noah lived in dark days, as we've said. Well, okay. Now, here's our first reading. And what I want you to do, Joe, if you would, is turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, I'm going to have you read 5 through 8 first, okay? But before you do that, let me just say, Noah built the ark. He had a promise to keep his hopes alive during that long and arduous process, and a promise to keep his hopes alive during the fearful time when he was floating in the ark, and you would either in the ark or, you know, or you're sunk, just like you're in the ocean today and you're in a boat, you know. That boat goes down, you're in big time trouble. If Noah's ark went down, there wasn't going to be nobody to save him. You know, he was going to go down with the ship there. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. I put it on your outline there. There was a real short outline by Philip Everson in his commentary. Gives us a 3-point outline. The sight in verse 5. Noah, of course, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and that it was great. And then the sorrow. And of course, this is anthropomorphic language, anthropopathic language, basically, if we want to be very, very technical about it. God, you know, he saw what happened. It was grieving to him in that sense that sin is always grieving to God, because it goes against the very nature of God. But we can't think about God getting all upset and sad and things like that. You know, God's always in control. But the sorrow that is there. And he even says, I'm sorry that I made them. But then the special favor, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And favor in this context means God was gracious to Noah. I looked up that word in Hebrew, and some of your translations will say grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Probably favor is a better word for it, but it certainly is of the family. It wouldn't usually be translated grace, but it's that idea of favor, you know. So the context is covenant, and it's the attitude of a superior one to one that really is of little or no significance to the superior one. And this is a judgment passage. Just as God speaking in Genesis 3 at the fall is a judgment passage upon the earth, Adam and the serpent and Eve, here's a judgment upon all flesh, be they animal or people or even the earth itself, which was transformed, like I said, by the flood in very ways that we probably don't even begin to understand. And, of course, if you don't believe in the flood, then you wouldn't even begin to believe, you know, that the earth was transformed in those ways. Or if you believed it was a local flood only, well, then again, the earth wouldn't be transformed by a local flood. But the Lord Jesus Christ believed in Noah. Peter believes in Noah. The writer of Hebrews believes in Noah. So there's New Testament attestation, even though we didn't need New Testament attestation. The Old Testament, sufficient enough to prove that this happened. Okay, so we see three things here, and you're going to be pretty much in the same passage, but I'll tell you what verses they are in just a minute, Joe, okay? All right, we're going to have you read again in just a moment. You'll be reading again in a moment here. So we see three things: the saving of his household, the building of the ark by which he condemned the world, and Noah becoming the heir of righteousness by faith. And you see those three things in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11:7, it's on your outline there. And the three things: the saving of his household, the building of the ark, which by which he not only saved his family, but of course he condemned the world. And third of all, Noah becomes the heir of righteousness and faith. So, you know, Philip Hughes explains it as taking heed by careful attention, this idea of a moved with godly fear or in reverent fear that it talks about in Hebrews 11:7. It's taking heed with careful attention. God told Noah how to build the ark, and Noah was careful to do exactly what God commanded him to do. He did it as if his life depended on it. Well, it didn't just kind of depend on it. It did depend on it, didn't it? You know. Okay. So now here's a question for you. And short answers are what we're looking for. And we won't do a runner with this, Joe. We'll let you keep the microphone there. But just some short answers if you can. And Noah's life depended on being in the ark and finding favor with God and building the ark as commanded. What are some other things you can think that would depend upon Noah building the ark? Anybody think of anything? Raise your hand if you can think of something.
Oh, yeah. Animal life.
Animal life depended on it. It certainly did, you know. Animal life. I gave you some of the answers already, didn't I? I'm sorry. Otherwise, you'd have had some good ones. Yes, Christian.
The coming of the Messiah.
The coming of Messiah. Ah. Well, you just hit the nail on the head. That's it. I mean, the coming of Messiah, salvation itself, and the covenant of grace depended upon Noah and his family being in the ark. Because without that, the seed would have been destroyed. Okay. Seed would have been gone if they all died. Yes.
I want to expand on that. And the ark in our time, we see the cute pictures of the ark as a boat. And I think that we need to re-understand what the ark actually was. And I believe it is probably better understood as a temple. Because the Garden of Eden no longer existed. The temple is being rebuilt. Noah was given specific measurements how to build that. Just like Solomon was given specific dimensions. You see throughout Scripture, there's dimensions to build the ark. There's actually parallels to the dimensions of the ark and to the two temple that Solomon built. I don't have time for that right now. But what I do say is that the ark, bottom line, is probably a temple type situation. And that points to Christ, who is the true temple that we are, you know, speaking
of. That certainly is true. And Christ, you know, an ark is the type of Christ, type of the temple. Yes, would agree, for sure. Thank you, Doug. Okay, so, you know, salvation itself for everyone, I mean, can you imagine if the seed was wiped out? All we would have is a federal head, Adam. No Christ, you know? And Satan would have won the victory. Satan would have done exactly what he tries to do throughout history in the Old Testament. And if you just want to read a brief synopsis of the history that Satan tried to do, Revelation chapter 12, it's the New Testament, yeah, but it talks about the fury of Satan trying to stop, of course, the seed from coming. And we see that We see that in Moses' case, trying to destroy all of the Hebrew children, all the males. We see that with Herod, trying to destroy the males in Bethlehem. And so we see, and then those aren't the only times. You know, Satan is trying all over and over to stop the seed from coming, because the coming of the seed is going to crush his head, figuratively, from Genesis 3, chapter 5. So it's definitely the thing he doesn't want to happen. Once he fails and Christ dies, buried, rose again, Satan failed. Now there's nothing he can do. So the Bible tells us he turns his vengeance against the church and against the people of God. And so we see that happening too. Okay, so the instructions are given to Noah of how to build the ark. And Noah did all that was commanded of him. So, Joe, if you would read 6:17 through 22. Genesis 6:17 through 22.
And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing that all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did.
Okay. So Noah did exactly what he was told to do. And in chapter 6, verse 18, notice he says, but I'll establish my covenant with you. It's the first time we see the actual word, Hebrew word, covenant, in the Bible. It wasn't actually said in the covenant of redemption. It wasn't said in the covenant, in the Adamic covenant. But those were covenants because they had the features of a covenant, as we showed in our previous lessons. Now we see the word covenant for the first time, and it won't be the last time, that's for sure. You know, it becomes a key feature in the entire Old Testament and in the New too. So, but in fact, once we have this, the covenant is going to be said explicitly seven more times just in chapter 9 alone. So there it is.
Mm-hmm. Back in the Adamic covenant, there is no, like you mentioned, there is no word covenant mentioned. However, we do know that it isn't a covenant because here it says established. It's not the cutting of a new covenant. It is the re-establishing of the old covenant that already existed with Adam. As well, if you look at Hosea chapter 6, I think verse 9, it also affirms that the Adamic covenant was in place at that time.
Yeah, there you go. You've been studying these things, haven't you, in seminary? I can tell. Very good, Doug. Okay, if you can give that microphone over to Michelle, she'll be reading in just a few minutes. And you'll be reading in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, first of all. Okay, in just a couple minutes here. Chapter 8, 20 through 22. And of course, all of you can follow along in your Bibles. I hope you do. You can certainly do that. I just give myself a reader to give myself a break. That's why I can collect my thoughts. I don't do that when I'm preaching, but certainly with Bible study, easy to do. Okay. Now, chapter 8, we're not going to read chapter 8, except we'll start in verse 20. But chapter 7 talks about all the destruction and all that's going on, and of course the safety of Noah and his family. And then chapter 8 starts talking about the subsidence of the waters. And that takes a while. Of course it would take a while. And again, we cannot explain with human physicality how the flood could take place. And I know one of the arguments against the flood, well, if all the waters that are in the heavens broke open at one time, we'd have just inches of water, you know. And Florida, they just got flooded out pretty good recently. I think it was Fort Lauderdale. 25 inches of rain in 24 hours, that was not a good thing for them, you know. And so local floods still happen. Local floods happen in different places. We kind of got flooded ourselves a few weeks ago, if you remember. And we were glad for it. And the floods are going to still be happening because now the snow is going to melt with all this warm weather. And so here comes more flood water that we will gladly, I guess, dump into the ocean because we don't look ahead and make enough resources to save this great gift that God's given to us. So we just dump it into the ocean as if the ocean needed more water. Okay. So anyway, that's California for you. Not trying to be political, just trying to be truthful. Okay. So anyway, chapter 8 shows the subsidence of the water. Now there's a new earth that is very different than the earth that was. And I think that really plagues archaeologists to a great extent when they're trying to go way, way back. Archaeology does a great thing pretty much from the time of even as far back as Abraham. They've done pretty good work in archaeology, you know, and I think we can trust it pretty well. But when we start going way, way back, they go way, way back, billions and billions of years, you know. So there you go. And that's one of the things. I talked about the telescope. I'm really glad about the new telescope that we have that replaces Hubble and is so much better than Hubble. But, again, it's being used in wrong ways to say, well, look at that. You know, the universe is even older than we thought it was, you know. We thought it was 13 billion years. Now it's probably 16 billion years. And, you know, and the next telescope, who knows how far back we'll go. But at any rate, you know, whatever the case may be, we're not talking about that. We're talking about Noah. Let me get back on track. So there's a new creation. The first world came from out of the waters in Genesis 1. And now we see a new world coming from out of the waters once again. But in the Noahic covenant, we see the promises of God. And in reality, it's often said that whoever did chapter and verse divisions did it on horseback and their pen was slipping often. And this is one of those cases where that seems to have happened because actually what you're going to read, Michelle, goes very good with chapter 9, and you're going to be doing some chapter 9 reading too. But chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 really are part of chapter 9 as far as subject goes. So read, if you would, chapter 8, 20 through 22. This is after they came out of the ark.
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said to his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Verse 22 is a promise. We'll talk about that in just a second here. But, you know, Noah builds an altar. First time we've seen an altar explicitly given, just like the first time we've seen covenant. Altars, no doubt, probably did exist beforehand. But you got to remember, God is compacting a great deal of truth in these first 11 chapters. A lot of history. Genesis itself is the seedbed of the entire rest of the Bible. Whatever you find in the rest of the Bible can usually be found at least in seed germ form in the book of Genesis. And Revelation's the wrap-up of these things. So they're good bookends for each other, just the way that God intended. Well, he builds an altar, probably out of gratitude. Maybe he'd built altars before as one of the only godly men on the face of the earth. But here are the features we see in the Noahic covenant, in those verses we just read. Number one, we see the heart of man, wicked. And we see the heart of God. From God's heart, he promises never to curse the ground again. We see that. And then God promises to never strike down every living creature again. And then in verse 22, we see something that really our world needs to understand today. Okay, that the earth will go on with the change of seasons. There's going to be summer and winter, springtime and harvest time, the planting of seeds, the growing of seeds. It's going to be cold. There's going to be heat. And the first three features we see point to God recreating the earth and promising that these things will continue. And that is something that our society needs to understand. When I took some classes at Claremont Theological Seminary, which to just let you know, is not a bastion of truth. Okay, and it's worse now than when I went there and took mostly language, just Greek classes, really, is all I took there. But I was around other students and talked to other students. And, it just, they had, this was in the 80s, they had what they called green theology. Never heard of it. I never heard of such a thing. Green theology, what's that? Well, some of it is good. You know, we need to be stewards of the earth. Absolutely, we need to be stewards of the earth. We need to take care of this earth because that we've been told that we should do that. We must do that. And we don't. We think things that have happened over time, strip mining of copper in Arizona. You can see places in Arizona that have been absolutely ruined. I don't know how they'll come back, if they ever will, because of the strip mining of the copper. But you can extract copper properly. You don't have to strip mine to get it. You know, the deforestation of rainforests, that shouldn't happen, and it doesn't need to happen, because when you properly harvest trees, you can plant trees. Okay, and so all you gotta do is to think ahead a little bit like that, you know. But of course, there's green theology that nobody would call it that anymore. Well, maybe some Christians do, but green theology basically says that the world would be a better place if man wasn't in it, basically, because we're destroying everything, you know. And so, you know, if men were not here. And when I was growing up, and some of you, the biggest fear that we had was overpopulation, you know. And the greatest fear that we had was that we're going to run out of food because the ice age is coming and we won't be able to grow food anymore, you know. And now, of course, now it's just switched around the other way, you know. And so, you know, here's a promise from God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, shall not cease. You know? And I'll bet you any amount of money you want, except I don't bet. But I'll bet you any money that you want that by the time we get to 9 o'clock tonight, it'll be dark. Okay? Anybody want to take us up on that one? You know? Okay. Don't see any takers. Too bad. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But no, it's true. These things are going to remain, you know. And green theology blames man for the things we have. So the weather is different than what we're used to. It's man's fault, you know. And if it wasn't for us being here, the animals would be so happy. You know, they'd be living in peace and harmony with Mother Earth. And that's green theology. So anyway, okay. Well, the features that relate to Noah and his family of this covenant. Okay, so there's the features that relate to the earth here, to the earth itself. And there's on your outline. Now, the features that relate to Noah and his family. If you would, Michelle, would you read verses 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 for us?
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything.
Okay. Okay, that's good for now. You're going to read verses 4 through 6 next, because we won't be long on this one. But here's the features that relate to Noah and his family. Be fruitful and multiply. I think we've heard that one before, right? Where did we hear that first time? Adam and Eve. Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply. Here it is again. And now we see a feature of the animals being afraid of us. And this is very true, you know. Unless they're domesticated animals that we have for our service and for our use, which isn't slavery, by the way, you know. In fact, you're probably a slave to your cat. It's the truth of the matter. Your cat tells you what to do. Your dog tells you what to do, okay? But no, it's not a slavery to have a horse hooked to a plow, even though that hardly ever happens anymore. It's a use that the horse can do. And we can use animals for purposes like that. Should never mistreat your animal. Should never treat your animal badly. You know, I don't trust, if somebody, for instance, abuses their dog and beats their dog, I don't trust them. I don't. If they're going to do that, who knows what they're going to do to people. In fact, it's been proven that people that really have no conscience and can even become serial killers often start out by torturing animals. And so, no, that's not what we're to do. Just like we're not to strip mine the earth and, you know, do that, we shouldn't be torturing these little creatures that look to us. But, of course, there's the wild creatures, and they're afraid of us. And the truth is, they're generally out in the wild more afraid of you than, well, they may not be more afraid of you than you are of them. Depends how afraid you are. But they're afraid, and they're going to try to get away, basically. And we have about four cats that roam this property here. And they're not my cats. I just want you to know they don't belong to me, although it's interesting to watch them. I was watching one through the doors there yesterday. We've got some gophers out in that front part. And so the cat came, whenever I come out, the cats run away, you know. But I was really quiet, just watching them through the doors. And this cat, I got tired of watching him. I left, so I never, didn't see how it ended. But he was waiting for that gopher. And he knew there was a gopher underground. And he was just there, just silent. And just waiting, and he had his paw out, and he was going to snatch that gopher. I wanted to see it, but I didn't get a chance to see it, because the cat outlasted me. I wasn't going to wait there forever to watch what might not happen, but I was glad to see, okay, this cat's doing its job, you know, going to help us out a little bit here on the facility. That's about the only thing we've ever found that keep gophers down around here is cats. So anyway, that was good, but the point is, Noah and his family are told to be fruitful and multiply. They're given not just vegetables to eat, but also meat is proper to eat. You can be a vegetarian if you want to be. I will feel sorry for you. But, you know, you can be a vegetarian if you want to. You can be a vegan if you want to. And I won't feel sorry for you for that. I'm sorry. That's a joke. Joke for our vegan friends here. But, no. We can eat meat, but like anything else, you eat too much and it's not going to be good for you. You know, there's moderation that we need at all times and just about everything. Okay. And then the dominion principle is reestablished here too. The dominion principle that was given to Adam. We're running out of time, but I can finish here because I don't have a lot of points here for the next. So, Michelle, read verses 9 through chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, please.
But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image.
Okay, so there's a principle there. And the reason for that principle is given. We may not be murderers, for in the image of God he made man. If we had time, and we will have time, we get to other covenants and such like that, but just think about the principle that God created even with the cities of refuge. So even with the death penalty, he had some recourse here to make sure that it was carried out in a proper way. And the cities of refuge are a good example of that. Cities of refuge are also a type of Christ, by the way, too. Let's go on here. That's the stipulation of the covenant, the sanctity of life. And now the promise of the covenant, verses 7 through 11.
Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah, to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring and after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the earth, of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.
Okay. So there will never be an extinction event caused by a flood. Because we've read the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, when the Lord returns, guess what? There's people on the earth. There are literally like the sand of the sea number of people on the earth. There's not going to be an extinction event, okay? So we don't have to worry about a comet crashing into the earth or a huge asteroid and everybody dies. You know, that's not going to happen. You know, it isn't going to happen. There's going to be people on the earth when the Lord returns, and that will be the end. And the earth will be preserved until then. It's not that terrible things won't happen. There have been terrible, terrible diseases that have wiped out much of a third of all of Europe was wiped out by a plague. You know, so these things can happen, but not an extinction event. Okay. And then the sign of the covenant is the rainbow, and for time we're not going to read that, okay? But you can read it on your own. Verses 12 through 17, God puts his bow in the heavens to remind us. And it's a beautiful thing. Everybody loves rainbows, you know? We just do. Even, you know, I don't like the fact that the rainbow has been appropriated, if I can say, or misappropriated, you know, in today's world. But a rainbow is a beautiful thing. A rainbow is a wonderful thing. It should make us think of God. That's what a rainbow ought to make us think of. God and his promises. And it would be nice to reclaim the rainbow once again. But if you go around wearing a rainbow shirt or whatever, it's not going to be understood in our culture today as a sign of God. That's just the truth of the matter. So the rainbow given to us by God, you can call it a natural phenomenon if you wish, but that's how God works, through natural phenomena, you know, because he's the one that made it. Yes, Linda.
Something that came out Wednesday at the study that I had never really thought about is Ken was pointing out that the bow is, you know, like an archer's bow, and it's pointed away from the earth. So God's wrath is now being pointed towards himself, basically, because he himself is going to take on, the punishment that's deserving, the judgment that was deserving, that earth is deserving.
That, thank you. That's very good. And of course, it was very good. And should have been here Wednesday night, everybody, and you'd have heard that one. Okay? So, well, may the Lord bless. We do need to close here. We have a time limit. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then you can get your kids from the various classes. Lord, we thank you for the way that you work, for your wondrous word. We can just delve into it. We could delve into the Noahic covenant probably for two or three more weeks should we choose to do so. But Lord, we'll be moving to the Abrahamic covenant next, so help us there as we go next week. and may Jesus Christ receive for himself the glory. And we look to you, and we ask your blessing upon the 11 o'clock hour, Pastor Ken, as he brings the word to us. May Jesus Christ receive all of the glory. In his name we pray, amen.